Well, we want to consider now a topic that most don't want to, they don't want to face, but we all live in and we live with, and this topic is suffering. I know that you are suffering. I know that you sometimes lie down, even in despair. If you are born again in Jesus Christ, your suffering is in Him, and it is for a great purpose. Mostly we are considering this morning the suffering of the great servant leader, because we are students, servant leaders. Who is the suffering leader? And we want to read in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, from 3 to 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be comforted, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of His holy word. All of the apostles suffered. But the apostle's suffering, the apostle Paul's suffering, stands out. It has a special purpose. The Gentiles don't know about the suffering of Christ. They don't know about the cross. They need to see the suffering of Christ in the apostle to the Gentiles, who is Paul. And they see it in this great suffering servant, we might say the second suffering servant. Well, there are five kinds of suffering. Deserved suffering. If you have done something you shouldn't do, stolen something and end up in prison, you know why you're there. There's no puzzle. You're there because you stole. And it's against the law. Undeserved suffering, this is different. This is suffering that comes upon us, we didn't deserve it. That could be bereavement. Nurses and her family are in undeserved suffering just now. Great instances of undeserved suffering. Job's suffering was undeserved. This is a man who walked after the steps of God. Bit like David. He was perhaps the greatest man that ever lived. But because of God's plan, Job fell into severe suffering. I'm way off my text already. I need to get back. I'll be here a whole hour. Undeserved suffering. You know, if you have undeserved suffering, what are you doing? You're saying to God, what's this all about? What does this mean? Supposing it's very bad. I've gone to church every Sunday. I'm praying. I'm worshipping you. I'm doing what the Bible asks me to do. And here I am suffering. Lord, roughly what Job said. But he was a bit more strong. Third type of suffering is suffering for others. There are people who suffer for others. Of course, the apostles suffered for others. Jesus suffered for others. Paul suffered for others. But there are some. I know when I was pastoring in the north of Scotland, there were a group of ladies, pretty ladies, who didn't get married because they wanted to look after their mothers. Their mothers were unwell. This was suffering for others with a good heart. They had sacrificed their lives. There are those that suffer for others. Suffering for God is the next one. That's persecution. And you should rejoice if you are suffering for God. There's a great reward in this one. Paul suffered all five types. I'm going to add another one. Because since I wrote that, I carried on writing and I have got another one. The other one is inner suffering. When you are anxious, isn't it? You're suffering anxiety. Oh, how will I manage this? Will I have enough money? Will I have money for fares? What about my children? Can I clothe them? Inner anxiety. I don't know if I'm good enough. I will be found out. Or many great problems that hover over us and we are anxious. Of course, Jesus is saying, be anxious for nothing. The answer is in God. But Paul suffered this. He was anxious, very anxious. His anxiety related right back on his inner pain. And you can imagine his inner pain. This is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This is a great man who was struck blind and had to be led by the hand. He is very anxious because he persecuted the Christians. And his whole life, this doesn't leave him. He said, I am the least of the apostles. Moses began his service of the Lord with a murder. He murdered an Egyptian. Now, it may have been an execution. He may have been acting in a certain way, but it comes over as a murder. Paul was murderous in the similar spirit to Moses. Moses wants to set the people free. Paul wants to rid Judaism of this sect, this other sect which has come up, who are cannibals. Because they drink blood and eat flesh. Did you know that? They were thought to be cannibals. It was the Lord's Supper, where they drink the wine, but we call it blood, right? Especially in the early church. Very early on. Well, Paul began with wielding power. This was a man known by the philosophers, respected everywhere. Paul of Tarsus. He was a man of great personal power, passionately and tirelessly engaged in persecution. When something happened, the resurrected Christ, this was a resurrection appearance, came to him on the road to Damascus. No one else could see him. Paul had others there. And he is struck blind. This is at least very symbolic. What he saw was not the truth. It was not the truth about God. He was perpetuating the false teaching of the Pharisees, whom Jesus called a whitewashed grave, nice on the outside, rotten on the inside. He is struck blind. What a symbol. He can't see. A physical symbol of the spiritual darkness in which he lived. And he remained blind for 3 days. 3 days and nights of absolute inner agony. Can you imagine Paul leading the front horse, as it were? He's leading the charge. He wants to get letters against the sect and get them probably executed. He is so highly revered. And now he meets the living Christ. And he changes. What would you have me do, Lord? And in his blindness, can you imagine lying there in the room? What is going on? He doesn't know he'll ever see again. An amazing pain, trauma we could call it. We've all had traumas. Three days and three nights, something like scales fell off his eyes. Similar maybe to the young man born blind. You remember this young man? He never saw until Christ put mud with saliva in his eyes, told him to go and wash. He went to him, only him, at the pool of Bethesda. And the young man could see for the first time. Well, Paul was rendered blind. But then when he opened his eyes, he began to see spiritually for the first time. He had been given a different vision. Of course, all of us are born spiritually blind. Indeed, we are born dead. We cannot see until we are reborn by the Spirit. We have that experience. The blind Paul goes on led by the hand, no doubt to the house of Judas, another Judas in Damascus. Paul met the principal servant leader on the Damascus Road. He encountered the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53, the Messiah, who paid the ransom, the kofar, just to give you just a tiny wee bit of Greek. He is the one who came to give his life a ransom for many, not to be served, but to serve. Christ, the servant leader, was called the suffering servant. He came to suffer. He came to suffer in our place. That was the purpose of Christ coming. Now, of course, we had his wonderful teaching. We had the not reinterpretation, someone said to me, but the actual proper interpretation of the Old Testament. There's no New Testament Bible at this time. He is interpreting the prophets, the scriptures. He came to heal. And most of his miracles were healing ministry. So he came to do all of that. But his essential task was to destroy the work of Satan and to go to the cross to atone for our sin, to pay the price for us. Who is this that came? Almighty God. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And the general answer was, "You're a man, a good man." Peter, who do you say I am? You are Almighty God, essentially. This is the right answer. It's also the central question for humanity. This man and this God came to suffer, the suffering servant. And he is the one, Christian leaders, that you have to follow. No one else. Not your lecturers, not even the principal. Maybe I'll get into trouble for that. He's not here, is he? Don't tell him I said that. We are saved by the suffering of Christ. That's it. Indeed, we are healed by the suffering of Christ. I'm introducing a truth. Suffering and healing are two places on the same coin. Two phases. Suffering, healing. The passion of the crucifixion, nailed to the cross, happened in the will of God to save us. This was not any other will. This is the will of God, that his Son should suffer. And what's this suffering? It's not just the physical pain, even the beating. He is suffering for the sin either of all who believe in him, or, I'm being very generous this morning, everyone in the world. He is suffering for the sin of those in the world. By his suffering we are saved. And we are healed by his stripes. As servant leaders, we must follow Christ. Right away, you're a servant. You're not to be served. I wonder how many pastors really practice that. I've seen so many pastors, well, let me say, not in South Africa, in Kenya, to keep me safe. Immediately the pastors, they write to the West, "I need a car," right? And they get a car, and I've seen some of them who couldn't drive nearly knock you down, you know. They're learning to drive. And I had one friend that did nearly knock me down. They want a house, they want everything, and everyone to come almost to worship them. And not only them, their wife, because the wife becomes the boss of all the women. That's not what it's about. This pastor, and I'm sorry to say, brothers and sisters, if you are working for Christ, you're going to suffer for Christ. Sorry to say. That is the teaching of the New Testament. You cannot avoid suffering. But suffering is not negative. It is positive. Paul, who persecuted Christ, is miraculously changed. He's reborn and now is following, and now is following Christ. Let's see what happened next. He was led by the hand to the house of this man called Judas in Straight Street, Damascus. I never got as far as Damascus. His agony stopped him eating for 3 days. All the time he was blind. Then God sent a disciple to him. Remember that? In Acts 9:10-15. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus, named, of course at that time, Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might again regain his sight. But Ananias answered, a very interesting and appropriate answer, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil, this is an evil man you're sending me to, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Now listen to this. For I will show him what he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now if you get that in your call, are you still coming forward? What if I can say, God will show you what you must suffer? Are you so keen to come forward and serve Christ? We are dealing with the truth here. Paul, who is not a follower, is not a disciple of Christ, is going to suffer in accordance with the will of God. Paul was a devout and totally loyal follower of Jesus, sent to the Gentiles and the great ministry. We saw in Paul great servant leadership based completely on the servant leadership of Christ himself. With this example, we must, in Paul's words, die to self and live to Christ. I was teaching this to a group of students in Kenya, and we talked about the dead corporeals. That means a corporeal means body, so dead corporeals, they were using the words, and I'm saying you have to die to self. Go and see those who are dying to self. And as it turned out in the afternoon, they were all going on a bus to a mortuary for part of the training for pastoral ministry. So I said, where are you going? They said, we are going to see the dead corporeals. We are going to see the ones you said are dead. Of course, I wasn't meaning actually dead bodies. Well, he's going to suffer. Christian leaders must follow Christ. What do you think that means? Deny yourself, take up your pain, and follow me. He's not saying anywhere, follow me and you'll get a lot of money. We really need to tell in Nigeria, we need to tell them there, because prosperity theology is everywhere. I've even had someone try to baptize me so I can get money. I said, I don't want money. Christian leaders must follow Christ. This is their whole primary focus. Focus on Christ. You must love with God's love and forgive with God's forgiveness. And be those of long suffering. This love and this forgiveness is in Christ. And the suffering also. The meaning of suffering has several strands. And they're all positive, not negative. Nothing negative about suffering. Except deserved suffering. It doesn't do anything. You're being suffered for something that you deserve. Undeserved suffering loosens our grip on the world, and therefore it is necessary for our sanctification. The more you suffer, the more you are not so keen in the world. And you know, if you have suffered a lot, people respect you. If you haven't suffered much, they will think you are a shallow person. Shallow. If you have suffered a lot, they will say, ah, she has suffered a lot. I'm saying she, because I've got someone in mind who did suffer a lot and everyone respected her. Job was captured by too small a knowledge of God. He and his counselors had put God in a box. Through the great struggle of Job, and he complained through 38 chapters over the meaning of his suffering, God was prepared to receive and did receive. Job was prepared to receive and did receive a far greater revelation. Here is another reason for suffering. You will grow in the knowledge of God much more quickly. As you suffer, you're loosened from the world. To do what? To know God. So Job thinks he knows God, but when God finally speaks after 38 chapters, were you there when I put the compass around the world and carried on in this much wider way? Speak up, Job. Job, who was doing all the complaining, now, have you lost your voice, Job? What's the matter? Job said, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. He is being expanded, and we all have to be expanded from things that are not necessarily untrue, but to a much more mature and deep understanding of this God and this Christ whom you suffer. And take that knowledge, and you don't even have to take it, people will come and ask you. Your knowledge, my brothers and sisters, is not yours. Your knowledge is the church's. It's not for you. The benefit is you will grow a bigger person, bigger being. Your coasts will be increased, as Jabez had requested. This knowledge is for the church, as you become slaves of Christ. Slaves of righteousness. Let's listen to Paul in his second letter to the Corinthian church again. Listen again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we suffer, we can comfort those who are suffering. We can bring inner healing because of our knowledge of our suffering. As the Christians in Corinth share in the suffering of Christ, they share also in his comfort, which we may rightly term healing. One of the great purposes of undeserved suffering, we suffer to be healed. And we share in the healing ministry of Christ. You cannot share in the healing ministry of Christ unless you have suffered with Christ. Sharing in the suffering of Christ means that we are called to minister with Christ. By his side, We become ministers of the aid that we can bring. This aid, this healing, is the source of comfort. But sustained, enduring comfort comes only from substantial healing. We suffer to be healed. There is a saying in Scotland. I'll just say it in Scottish words, you won't get it. Nae pain, nae gain. It means, if you don't have any pain, you won't have any gain. Now, when I was about 21, 22, and I was in a serious drinking problem, one night I was very drunk, and I'm lying in bed, and I get up, and the door was a glass door inside the house. And so I took my foot up and kicked the glass door, to open it, I hope. And it broke. Shattered all around everywhere. And I'm saying, that's nothing, we'll get that, that'll be fixed. And went to bed, slept a bit, then woke up with a great agony in my foot. Okay, so the next day I went to the doctor and he pulled out some bits of glass and he said, you're okay now, but you need to go for an x-ray. And when I went for an x-ray, the doctor said, do you want to see your foot? And in my ankle was a big piece of glass like an arrow, right up. So I said, When is it coming out? Thinking I may have a few days, you know, to go home and try and pick up courage. She said, it's coming out now. And so the foot is difficult. You can't give it an anesthesis. You can't anesthetize it. So he said, just shout, it's okay, whatever. So he's cutting and I'm going, ah! Whoa! And he gets it out, he said, this is it, do you want to keep it? I said, no, I don't want to keep it. Big spear of glass. Then he stitched it up. Now there was a white towel, totally red with blood. And I was pushed out of the operating room. Now there was a whole lot of people sitting, you know, awaiting their turn, and they see me and they're all, oh, they're all fainting, you know, I think we'll come back, you know, another time. I had to get that glass out of my foot to be healed. I could not be healed when the thing causing the pain was still in my foot. Sin is causing our pain. We have to get it out. Now that's difficult. It's really the work of the Spirit. But we have to go through pain to be healed. There is another part of that illustration. And that was terrible going through it. Well, we are comforted in our pain and even in our long suffering so that we can comfort others. It's an interesting thing, even with that example. I joined Alcoholics Anonymous. You're not allowed to say it. These words in public, but I've just said it. And that was amazing, you know, because everybody is there to help you stopping drinking. But I found Christ in Alcoholics Anonymous. There was a Christian man who was moved and said, I've been converted, I accepted Christ. And it was just amazing, the route we have taken. And my life was completely, I never drank again. And the only alcohol I've had is communion wine, and I don't call that alcohol. I know I'm taking up time. I've got to tell you this quick story. I had to go to celebrate communion in an Orthodox church in the bush, but quite near King Williamstown. Okay? So they are pouring the wine out into big jugs, and my task was to keep pouring it. It was a very dirty tablecloth, and there was a bread there was cut, the bread was there, and they covered it with this very dirty net. So I took the net off, right, ready, and someone put the net back on. What's going on here? See, there's a lot of flies around. Anyway, I began to say the words of institution and carry out the communion. And they're taking the wine out, and they're coming back with empty jugs. And I filled them up, and they're only supposed to take one. So finally it came to me to be served. I tried the wine. Wow, that was potent. That must have been really, that was strong. So this was another way we have the Lord's Supper. I mean, I take one of that and I'm in trouble. They're all filling the jugs again. We need more, we needed to fill them again. Gave me a new look at the Lord's Supper. I had no alcohol. He took it away from me. It was an amazing thing. Well, what is the healing? It's not primarily physical healing. It's emotional and spiritual healing. Healing of your soul. That's what we are concerned about. And very often in Jesus' miracles, if not always, he healed the body and the soul was healed. We are able to partake in this ministry with Christ if we have suffered. And some of us have suffered a lot. Those who would be leaders in the kingdom of God through the church are those who must bring the peace and comfort of Christ to the people who are suffering. As death is to resurrection, suffering is to healing. We suffer to be healed. The great healing of the kingdom of heaven. We suffer to have the capacity to share in Christ's healing ministry. Our suffering, as was the suffering of the Corinthian church, is to be equipped to share in Christ's ministry at his side. We take Christ into those who are suffering. We must deny ourselves, servant leaders, bring comfort to those people in our church and outside. We don't look after ourselves first. We look after the people. We must be involved in their pain, as Christ is involved in their pain. Oh my. There's quite a lot more pages here, would you believe it? But I'm going to stop, because I've now seen the time. Sorry for going on, but there's the message. Don't worry about suffering. God hasn't forgotten you. You know, when trials come upon you, this is a time for rejoicing. You're going to grow. And you'll be prepared to know God better, to have knowledge. And most important, you will be qualified, more than a bachelor of theology, you will be qualified to be Christ's ministers. Let's pray. Father, help us in our own suffering. It's not easy. We can be anxious, we can have the inner suffering. We are looking for meaning, yes, when suffering comes upon people that is undeserved. But we know that that striving for meaning takes us closer to you and opens us up to a greater knowledge. Give us the knowledge of Christ. Give us the mind of Christ. Help us to be humble, to lay our lives down for you. Bless us then in Jesus' precious name. Amen.